Well, it's great to be here again sharing with you all, and it's great to have a great crowd back in church on a Sunday morning and people sitting close together and visiting with one another, and it's just great to see this group gathered here today. I thought about, as I was preparing this lesson, I thought about the fact that over the last 3 years, we've been here at First Baptist, and there are people here in the church who have come to the church since we've been here. And so for you, I think you're probably going, well, that's kind of odd that there's this missionary family, they live in Birmingham, Alabama, and they're still here. So I think it would be good for some of you for me to kind of go through what we've done over the last 24 years that we've been with the International Mission Board and kind of explain what we've been doing and what we're going to be doing in the future. And then I will move on to the message. To help me with that, I actually have some old prayer cards. And these are cards that we did for many years ago. Jim's going to cycle through them, not so quickly yet, but we're going to cycle through them, and I'm going to kind of share some of that. You know, it was 1997. Jennifer and I had just finished our degrees. I was Southwestern, and she was finishing her master's in nursing at UTA, University of Texas, Arlington. We just had Chloe. We'd just been appointed by the International Mission Board. And I was already thinking about 4 years later. And this is all going to tie in to my sermon in a moment. But I was thinking about, where are we going to be 4 years from now? Our home churches, Jennifer grew up in Pinson and Pelham, and I grew up in Hueytown. None of those churches had mission homes. And I was already thinking, okay, we're going to be coming stateside in 4 years. So WMU has this list that they keep of missionary residences. And so Jennifer and I, you know, Pinson, Pelham, and Hueytown, kind of right in the middle of that was First Baptist Church Birmingham. So we came to the church and we visited the church and we just came and we met some people in the office. And I don't remember who was working in the office at that time. They called over to the missionary residence and said, well, you can go over there and look. And so they called, and guess who was living in the missionary residence at that time? The Hutchins, not just Rich and Susan. No, we're going back 24 years. It was the whole gang of the Hutchins were living in the home. And so they graciously allowed us to come in and visit and get to see the house. And that's where it began. So 24 years ago, we came here to First Baptist. And I still remember coming in and walking across and going in the back door. That was important. Going in the back door, they told us which door to go into. And so I still remember that. And I've thought about, and Jennifer's going to correct me, but I've thought about how many times we've been on stateside and we've come back and we've stayed at First Baptist since 1997. And I think we've been in the house 7 times, but I'm sure I'm probably not right, but I think I've guessed about 7 times we've been able to come in. And we've lived in that home, and then for the last couple of years, we've been renting a house on Hugh Circle from the church. And so in that 24 years, we've not always lived here in Homewood, for those of you who arrived in the last couple of years. In those 24 years, we started out by going to Costa Rica, where I learned Spanish, and Jennifer refined her Spanish. We lived there for about a year, and then we moved to the Dominican Republic. We lived on the border of Haiti and the DR, and that's where I learned that the Spanish that I learned in Costa Rica didn't really work very well in the Dominican Republic. It's very different Spanish. So we lived there for several years. We did church planting in a pioneer area where there weren't any Baptist churches. There were very few evangelicals. We worked there. Several years later, the IMB asked us to move to Mexico, where we worked with our missionaries and indigenous people groups throughout Mexico and eventually Central America. What is an indigenous people group? Those are people groups who were there before the conquistadores came, before the Spaniards came. So they spoke all of these different languages. In Mexico alone, over 200 dialects I've spoken of over 60 different people groups that were there before the Spanish came in. So we lived there for several years. We worked in Mexico and Central America. Then, in 2009, we were asked to move to Lima, Peru. It's a totally different world. We started out in a little town of about 10,000. We moved to Puebla, Mexico, which was a city of 2 million, maybe bigger area was maybe 4 million. Moved to Lima, which is probably about 11 million people. And so we lived in Lima, Peru for many years. We moved there in 2009, and we were there until we came here. And during that time, our work was working with training. My work was training our missionaries, oversaw the theological education team, so training national partners, training pastors, training U.S. partners who came and worked along with us. So all of the aspects of training. And Jennifer was involved in medical work, so she was our field medical coordinator for all of our missionaries on the field. And she was also involved in starting community transformation projects, using healthcare to gain access to people groups. So that was right up until we moved back here. A couple years ago, the IMB asked us to move into a different role, and it's a kind of a unique role, and it's what's allowed us to be based here in Birmingham, and it's a kind of a global role. So it's working, this is pre-COVID, so the idea was that I would live anywhere in the world, and I would be working, training all over the world, and consulting with missionary teams all over the world, and then COVID hit, and so that's been a lot of Teams calls, and a lot of online training, a lot of meetings like that. But that's sort of been the role that I've been in for the last couple years, is helping in engaging oral people groups. So people groups who either don't read or they can't read, and in people groups where they're more oral. They tell stories, they learn by observing, that not through books, they don't read. In many of the languages, there's no Bible written in those languages, and there's really nothing written in those languages. And so the challenge of engaging people groups where there's no scripture and helping get scripture resources into people groups where we're working around the world. So that's pretty much what we've been doing. And then late last year, I was asked to take a new role with the IMB, which would be us moving to Richmond and joining our home office staff and working there. And this role, as Dr. Cooley explained, is called the Global Consultant for Scripture Engagement. And basically, it is a role that helps our missionary teams around the world make sure that they have access to scripture that is clear and accurate and natural. Clearly communicates the gospel, clearly communicates the God's message. It's accurate. It is from God's word. It's not just whatever we think it is. And it's a natural way. It communicates in a way that people also communicate. So it's really hard for us in the U.S. because we speak, for the most part, we speak English in the United States. We're not a multilingual society. We do have people who speak other languages, but the dominant language here is English. When most of the world, that's not the case. In most of the world, there are multiple languages spoken. And there are some places where people grow up speaking 4, 5, 6 different languages simultaneously. And they learn those. And creates a challenge whenever you're doing Bible translation when people speak and they're speaking in several languages at one time. Our kids frequently have friends who speak Spanish, and it's really funny to listen to them talk, and they'll be speaking in English and intermixing English and Spanish in the same sentence. And you know, the reason for that, and we do the same thing, is sometimes there's just a word in Spanish that just communicates it clearer than in English. And so part of what we're doing moving forward is helping our teams make sure that we're using God's word, we have access to God's word, helping them gain access. Just in the last couple of months, I have been working with one team in a very large, very closed Middle Eastern country. And we've been helping get the Bible into that country in ways that people will be able to get access to it. It's a country that's totally closed to the gospel, totally closed, but there's a hunger for God's word. And so one of the ways that we've been doing that is that in order to get on the internet in that country, they use what's called a VPN, a virtual private network, and the VPNs allow us to put God's word as people log in. And so it's reaching a people group that if I were to tell you, you'd go, no way. But the gospel is growing tremendously in this country. At the same time, we've been working in the last couple of weeks, I've been working with a people group in the Amazon. which is in the Peru and in Brazil, and this is people groups that are unreached. And so our missionaries and our team that's there has been working to develop Bible stories in those languages so that they can go in and they can share those stories. So much of what I'll be doing in the future is similar to this, but making sure that people have access to God's word in a clear, accurate, natural way so that it can be shared with other people. Another aspect of what we're doing, what I'll be doing in the future, is working in urban centers. And it is amazing, some of the cities that we're working in around the world, it's mind-boggling. If you think about the population of Alabama, Mississippi, Tennessee, and Georgia, just take those states and all that population and stick them in one city. That's the size of some of the cities where we're working today. And think about 50, 60 different people groups living and interacting in that city. So one of the roles that I have is helping understand how information flows in those cities and how you can get the gospel in and it can naturally go throughout the city. So I have this long, drawn out, Dr. Cooley asked me what I'm going to be doing. There's this long, drawn out job description, but the simple answer to that is I'm going to be helping make sure that we get good gospel resources to all people groups all around the world. And that's kind of the high-level summary of what I'll be doing moving forward. There's been a lot of change for us recently. 2 weeks ago today, I turned 50. So that's a life change. It's a life experience. The same day, I performed Caroline and Charlie's wedding. So our second daughter got married. Well, that's a big, big change. 2 days later, we closed on our house that we just bought in Virginia. And so that's a big change. Last week, Jennifer and I officially resigned as field missionaries from the IMB. That's a big change. And then on Thursday, I had my official orientation for my new role with the IMB. So lots and lots of changes happening with our family. So I just ask that you would pray for us as we are moving, literally moving to Virginia, but we're moving into a time of lots of changes for us, for our family, and for our ministry. So let's pray, and I'm going to move us into a message. Father, thank you for all that you've done to take care of us, for how you have provided for our family, for how you've provided for a home for us to move into. And I just pray, Father, that you would be with First Baptist, continue watching over them. And we thank you so much for what the church has meant to us over our last 24 years and the ministry that they've been to our family. Father, I pray that the words that I say this morning would reflect your message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Finding contentment in a world of discontent. This message this morning, I ran across a story, and I'm going to borrow a Dr. Cooleyism, because he says that if you find a story and you don't know who wrote it or who said it, you can just say it's been said. So this morning I'm going to say it's been said that a pilot was flying and he was going across Tennessee. And as he was flying, he looked down and he saw a lake. And he turns to his co-pilot and he says to his co-pilot, he says, "See that lake down there? I grew up right there. And as a child, I had a rowboat, and I would go out and I would fish in that lake. And every time a plane flew overhead in this route, I would think, oh man, I would love to be a pilot. I would love to be in that plane." And then he turned to the co-pilot and he says, "Now that I am that pilot, I fly over this lake and I look down and go, man, I wish I was in that rowboat fishing." And all of you are shaking your head. A lot of you are saying, yeah, I understand. Being content with what we have is something that we struggle with. And today, I think it's the job of technology sometimes to just let us know what we don't have and what we need to have. It's just constantly bombarding us to show us how we should just not be happy with what we have. It's just constantly hitting us, if I just had this, if I could just do this, then I would be happy. I'll give you an example of this. A few weeks ago, you know, we're moving and I'm going to have to start cutting grass, and I started looking for a lawnmower. And boy, I had my eye on this DeWalt rechargeable lawnmower. It was so nice. And I just looked at it for like 5 minutes one day at Lowe's. Lo and behold, my Facebook advertisement starts showing me this DeWalt lawnmower. And I thought, oh man, I really got to have that. So what did that do? It drew me in. And I started looking at Home Depot, and the more I looked, the more it bombarded me, the more it showed me what I didn't have. And I stopped. I said, I'm not going to buy that yet. We're not even there yet. Silly to even be looking at this. So then we're buying our house, and we got a great rate on our mortgage. We're super happy. And I started thinking, well, I wonder if I can get a better rate. So I made the mistake. And if you have an enemy, I've got what you could do to that enemy. I made the mistake of going online and searching for interest rates on homes. And I put my phone number in, thinking that they were just going to show me my rates. Oh, no. Oh, no, no. Within 2 seconds of hitting submit, my phone rang. And for the next 2 weeks, about 40 times a day, my phone would ring. And it would be someone telling me how my rate just was not good enough. And I really needed to do it different. And I started getting emails. And I realized, I have a great rate. I have a wonderful, everything was good. Why in the world am I putting myself through this? And I think that sometimes we're just conditioned to not be happy, to not be satisfied. So this morning I want us to look at the book of Philippians. At the end of the book of Philippians, that Paul has written this very personal letter to his close friends. At the end of this letter, he calls on believers to rejoice in Philippians 4:4. He repeatedly calls on believers to have joy. And ironically, when he's writing this letter, he is in jail. And from jail, he is calling on his friends to have joy. He writes that the recipients that are always on his heart, in the midst of his suffering, in jail, in prison, they're on his heart. They're objects of his longing. He refers to them as beloved in second and fourth chapters. In this letter of encouragement to those who had sent it to, he is writing to the church, the corporate body of believers in Philippi, thanking them for what they had done for him. They had sent him a gift, and he was writing them this letter, thanking them for that gift. Well, today I want us to look at how Paul closes this letter to the Philippian church. And we will see that even through his illness, and even through his imprisonment, he found contentment. And let's look at Philippians chapter 4. We'll start with Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Another version, the Holman Bible, says it like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpassing every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I want to ask you, are you a worrier? Do you worry? I do. I just ask my family. I worry about things I shouldn't worry about. And I worry, I'm so bad that, and if you've ever followed me on Facebook, you know that I travel a lot. And like one of the most stressful things for me is travel, which is not good when you travel as much as I do. And I worry about travel. I worry about missing my flight. Now, I've only missed one flight in hundreds of flights. I worry about things that I shouldn't worry about. I let things get to me. When I'm presented with any situation, even thinking back to buying a house, whatever situation it might be, I become Rain Man. You remember the movie Rain Man, and he starts writing all the things everywhere? That's what happens in my mind. My mind starts seeing all the possible bad things that could possibly go wrong. I know that, and I shouldn't do that, but I do it. I work on it. And it's not just the bad scenarios, the good scenarios come out too. I just can't stop thinking about all the possibilities. And if we've learned anything with COVID, is that who saw that coming? I mean, we could be prepared for everything out there and still not be prepared for what's going to hit us. So it really doesn't do me any good to become this worrier that I am. And I'm sure some of you do as well. It's not that when I think about the bad things, that's what I'm expecting to happen. It's just those are the things that come out there. So I know I'm a worrier. I know I get anxious about decisions. And I think there's a few things, if you're like me and you are a worrier, there's a few things that Paul is going to teach us here in the coming verses. I think there's four things I would like for us to look at. First, worry should not be the way of life for Christians. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. If I were to ask you if you worry, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because some of you are worried right now that I'm going to ask you to raise your hand to acknowledge that you worry. So don't worry about that. I'm not going to ask you. But if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you get worried or if you have this fear of missing out and you're worried that something's going to happen and you don't know about, I'd say probably a lot of us would raise our hands and say that. And you know, part of what feeds that, and I've referred to, you know, this idea of constantly technology lets us know of what we don't have, what we're not content with. But the other thing is, really, media in general is designed to sow conflict. That is what it's there for. And you may say, well, no, it's not. Yes, it is, because you know what sells? It's not good news. It's the bad news. It's the conflict. If I can pit one person against another person, we can get people up in arms, and we'll increase our viewership. And in increasing our viewership, we end up with more revenue. We're just praying about the Southern Baptist Convention, which is coming up this week. And it's been all over the media. And let me just say to you, it does us no good to get all worked up and to worry about what might or might not happen at the Southern Baptist Convention. It just doesn't do us any good at all. So, let's look at what God's Word says. I love how the ESV translates this. It says, let your reasonableness be known. The New King James says, your gentleness be known. That's not what's normal for people who are not putting their faith in Christ. This passage is not saying we don't need to be prepared. We don't need to think about the future. John Grimes is here. He's our Mr. Prepared for every situation. If anything ever goes bad, I want to be near John Grimes, because I'm sure he will fill out through 19 scenarios and will pick the best one. It's not saying don't be prepared. It's saying don't let this be your preoccupation. Don't let this be the thing that overwhelms you. It's saying that God is in control. And recognize that God is in control. Let me tell you a story. Jesus was with his disciples, and they were crossing from one side of the sea to the other side of the sea. And in this, a storm came up. Now, Jesus is in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow, and his closest followers, his disciples, are in the front of the boat, and the storm comes, and it's starting to bombard the boat. and the wind is whipped up and the waves are crashing in and the boat begins to fill with water. And the disciples are scared to death. And they go to Jesus and they wake him up and they say, "Teacher, doesn't it bother you that we're going to drown?" So Jesus gets up and he tells the winds to die down, the oceans to calm, and everything happens. And everything's calm and peaceful. And he looks at his disciples and he says, "Do you still not have faith?" And that's where we find ourselves oftentimes. Now the disciples, who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him? But that should not surprise us, that we have faith in a God who can calm the seas, who can calm the winds. In our lives, we should let our graciousness and our dependence upon God be known to everyone. And the assurance of God's presence and love really can prevent this worry and anxiety and discontentment that many Christians suffer from. Sometimes, in the midst of the worst of times, sometimes it's helpful for us just to pause and realize that God's in control. So it wasn't that big of a deal for us a few weeks ago when we were in Richmond looking for a house, but we had been looking at homes since about February. And let's just say that Randy Tribble can attest that this is a great time to be selling a house. It's a lousy time to be buying a house. And, you know, a few months ago we were looking, and it was not a bad time then. It was still a bad time then, but when we went back up at the end of April and we were looking at houses, and our realtor just looked at us and said, "Well, if you want to get a house, these are what you're going to do. You can't ask for a home inspection. You got to be willing to spend $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 over asking, and you've got to waive the appraisal, which means you got to have a whole lot of cash. And you got to pray that somebody from California or New York doesn't want the house, because if they do, forget it, you're not going to get it. They'll go $500,000. So we started looking at houses. The first day we looked at homes, I'd been looking, and we had been outbid on a home by a lot of money. And I got really worried. I got concerned. And I kept telling Jennifer, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? We're not going to be able to get a house. This is horrible. What are we going to do?" And I'm worked up. And we started looking on Thursday at houses. And we saw some houses. I'm pretty sure we'd have to spend more to fix them up than they were going to cost. And we could not find a house. And at the end of the day, I'm going to show you how God worked this out for us. At the end of the day, we added a house and we went to look at it, and the family was there, and they didn't get the message that we were coming. So I walked in the house and this guy's walking through the home, which is kind of an awkward situation. And I said, "Oh, we're here to see your house." And they went outside and let us look at the house. And make a long story short, this is an awesome house. It was exactly checked all the boxes that we wanted. And it was at the top of what we could afford. And this is a great house. This would be wonderful. But my experience shows me that this house is probably going to go for $50,000 more than they're asking from other homes that we looked at. Started visiting with the family. I told them how nice their home was. And we were talking to them. And he asked why we're moving to Virginia. And I said, "Well, we're moving up here for work. Where are you moving from?" "Well, been living in Birmingham for the last couple of years. And different places. Where else?" "We've lived in Peru and Mexico and Dominican Republic, Costa Rica." "Are you a missionary?" "Yes." "International Mission Board?" "Yes." "Oh, we love the IMB." And then we sit down and visit with them for a little while. We get in the car and the phone rings. And it's their realtor calling our realtor to let us know that they want us to have the house. And so God provided that house for us, that we could have a home inspection, we didn't have to waive anything, and we were able to get it for what they were asking instead of getting into some bidding war and crazy amounts of money. So just shows worry did not do that. God provided that house for us. So worry shouldn't be the way of life for Christians. Second thing we learn from these passages is be prayerful in everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. You know, God cares about us. Just like we care about our children, and we want to see good things happen. We want to see our children's needs met. God wants the same for us. God is concerned for those who follow him, for his creation. And our response to challenges when you are not content should be to take it to the Lord. When we're not happy, when we're anxious about things that are happening around us, we need to take those things to God. Take them. Pray for peace. Pray for guidance. Pray for contentment. And pray that the Lord would help us celebrate where we are when we are there. And not be like that pilot who as a child was thinking about being a pilot and as a pilot thinking about being in a rowboat. God can and he will help us bring a healthy balance to our perspective. And I think that's what's missing sometimes is that balance. He will help us with contentment because we will never be fulfilled. We'll always have a longing in our hearts without Christ. If we don't have Christ, we can never find that contentment. No matter how much stuff we get, we'll always long for more. The third thing that we learn from these verses is be thankful for everything. You know, I was reminded of this when we lived in Lima. We had basically a go-kart van. It was technically a 7-passenger, as long as the passengers weighed about 80 pounds. It was a really small tin can van. It wasn't something you go, look at me in my van. I mean, I wish I had a picture of it because it was quite small. And I remember one day being frustrated about this van. I think Jennifer was probably more frustrated because it was a manual transmission and she had to learn to drive a manual transmission in Lima, Peru. Not an easy thing to do. I remember thinking as I was sitting at a red light, upset with my van, looking over and seeing a line about a block and a half long of people waiting to get into a van like mine and be one of 15 people in a van designed for 7 people. And I thought, I've got a car, and those folks don't even have a vehicle. So like most 16-year-old kids, you know, any wheels, the difference between any wheels and no wheels is significant. The freedom you get by having wheels, well, it's something else. Satan is quick to show us what we don't have, quick to show us how we should not be happy or not be content with what we've got. Satan is quick to show us the newer version that's just coming out, that DeWalt that takes 2 batteries instead of 1 battery. All the stuff that's out there, that's what Satan uses. And he can quickly make us long for what we don't have and not realize what we have. And be thankful for everything. It's sort of like, I would say discontentment is sort of like kudzu in Alabama. It just grows and it spreads. And if one person is not content, then the next person's not content. And as they talk to each other about how they're not happy, it just continues to grow. Well, let me tell you that just like kudzu grows, or just like discontentment grows, so can being content and being happy. That can also spread from one person to another. So in Philippians 4:11, he says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." I think that's really something we should long for as believers. So the fourth thing that I pull out of these verses is that we really just need to follow an example that Paul had. What are those instructions from Paul as to how we should achieve a life full of being content? Well, let's look at verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worth praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So that's the example that Paul has. And so what are these things that he's talking about? Well, let's look at verses 10 through 13. And these are the things that we as Christians and we as believers should long to follow. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So in this age of discontentment, which I think has gotten worse over the last 12 to 16 months, thinking about what we don't have, in an age of discontentment, this is the key to finding contentment in our world of discontent. Realizing that if we are doing our work through Christ, we will find strength. He will provide what we need to do his work. He will also reshape our desires. I think this is important. He will reshape our desires, and our desires will reflect his desires, not the desires the world has for us. So there's four things that we need to learn from these verses. One, worry should not be the way of the Christian. Two, be prayerful in everything. Three, be thankful for everything. And finally, follow Paul's example of being content, of looking to the Lord and doing our work and living our lives in Christ. Maybe you're here and you're struggling with being discontent, being unhappy, being frustrated with life. I challenge you to look to the Lord. I challenge you to pray that the Lord would give you that contentment that he desires for you to have. And when we think about the things that we don't have, we're frustrated with what we have, be thankful for what God has provided for us. And my prayer is that my desires would be the desires of the Lord. And that's what I would encourage you to do as well. And let me say this. If you're here and you're not a believer and you don't have this peace and you don't have this contentment, let me just say, I'll make a bold statement to say you will never find happiness. You will never find that contentment without Christ. You can't do it. There will always be more. You will always desire more. There's always going to be something. Because that's how we're wired, and that's how the world is hitting us constantly to show us what we don't have. So I challenge you, if that's where you are and you're struggling with that and you think, I really would love to have that contentment, I'm sure that Dr. Cooley would love to share with you how you could have that this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your blessings on us. And thank you, Father, that you care for us and you long for us. Father, I thank you that even in our discontentment, you long for us to be content and you have a plan for us. Thank you, Father, for blessing us. Thank you for helping us realize and recognize how you care for us. And Father, if there's someone who doesn't have that and they're longing for that contentment, that you would work in their heart this morning, Lord. And for those of us who are believers and from time to time struggle or maybe frequently struggle with being without contentness, I pray, Father, that you would help us work through that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.